Baptismal Discourse.
When our Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, John the Baptist had been baptizing for some time. Like an evangelist, he was preaching a baptism of repentance that those in Israel that could hear and would heed might recognize how far they had strayed from the law of the Lord and be encouraged to seek the Lord and to turn to Him and be blessed as a result. For there had been great promises given to Israel in temporal and natural things for obedience and efforts at obedience to the law. This work was of such import that there were those sent out to question John about what he was doing. And in the 19th verse of John's Gospel, the first chapter, they asked him, he said, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And we can understand this better if we use the Hebrew term of the Messiah, because it's the same word, and only in the Greek language. Messiah, the Hebrew, and Christ to the Greek. And they had been looking for that long-promised Messiah and the great works He would do and deliver them from their enemies and restore their position. Instead of being a tributary nation to the Roman government, that they would again be a nation in their own right, kingdom. And then they asked Him, "Well, art thou then Elijah?" Because Elijah was to be sent, you remember, in the last of the third chapter of Malachi, the last few verses, that he would send Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord, or marvelous day of the Lord, both. And he said, "No." And then he said, "I am," the 23rd verse, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And this scripture that he quoted from is found in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in the 3rd verse. And it's also found in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse. And Mark, in his gospel, Mark 1 and 1, records this also. Now, Jesus, knowing the scriptures, knowing of the events surrounding His birth and the things that took place at that time, His miraculous birth, the miraculous birth of John, things that He had learned from His parents, no doubt, being in the temple at 12 years of age, speaking with those leaders and rulers in the temple, inquiring, both asking and answering questions. We're sure that He could realize that this work that was going on and that relationship of approximately 6 months difference in their ages, for Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary went to her after the angel had appeared to her, would recognize, and with His relationship to the Heavenly Father, no doubt he discerned His position and His responsibilities and His desire. And so He came to John at Jordan. And in the Luke account of 3 and 23, that and 22 and 23, when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, he came to John at Jordan. Now, at 30 years of age, the priests or the Levites and those that helped, from 30 years old until 50, they did the work in connection with the tabernacle and those services on behalf of their Israelite brethren. Of the high priest, it doesn't seem to put that limitation. It only tells us in the 16th chapter of Leviticus and toward the last of that chapter that evidently when the high priest would feel that he no longer could serve in the capacity in his position as high priest, that he would then arrange for that same installation and anointing observance for his son, who would carry on. But at that time, when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, he came promptly to John at Jordan. And you remember John's words. He said that I have need to be baptized of thee. He recognized that he was not perfect, that he was undone, and he recognized and also had learned of the events of their childhood and their upbringing, and evidently recognized Jesus as that one. He said he was unworthy to even tie or untie his shoes. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now that all righteousness may be fulfilled. Because Jesus knew that a great work was starting. A great work that would last for approximately 2,000 years. We don't know just when the door will close. We have reason to believe that it is not closed because grains of wheat are being found here and there. Those that manifest the blessing of the Lord, a portion of His Holy Spirit, an acceptance in Christ, the Beloved, a recognition of Christ as their personal Savior, a belief of the truth, and a rejoicing and a glorious hope for both the church, the faithful overcoming church, and a glorious hope that yet lies ahead for the whole world of mankind that will be blessed through this Christ in glory, head and body, when the work of this age is completed. And those, therefore, that being moved and enlightened to these things and having the desire in their hearts to manifest their thanksgiving to God, for you remember Jesus himself said in the 6th chapter of John in the 44th verse that no man cometh to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And how Jesus acknowledged that. On the other hand, in John 14 and verse 6, he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Yes. Hitherto, my Father works and I work, I think, in the 4th chapter of John. So it is that when we say in our hearts to the Lord that I want to do thy will, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I recognize that I need redemption. I need salvation. That the world needs it. And we say, I would like to follow in His steps. Oh, I understand the world is going to be blessed later, but I don't want to wait till then if the Lord has put it in your heart to serve now. Then you say, I would like to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ now. Understanding, it's a way of sacrifice. It's the way in which he trod. But it's a wonderful way. And so, when we approach the Lord that way, He hears us. And we have that desire. And one of the nicest ways in which we can manifest the depth of our desire to follow and be a disciple of Christ and to follow in His steps is to do what He did. And that was promptly He came to John at Jordan when He began to be 30 years of age. And so it's the right way to begin, to enter into this covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and to begin to follow in His steps by this initial step of being immersed in water as Jesus came to John at Jordan. And this is a great privilege. So far as we know from the Scriptures, this opportunity, when the work of this age has been completed and the picking out of a people for His name, as we have in Acts the 15th chapter, is completed, we have no conclusive evidence that this opportunity may be offered again. We do realize that it is, as the Apostle tells us in writing to the Philippians, it's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And He was so impressed with it, He says, "This one thing I do." And though He had been prominent as a young Pharisee and had progressed beyond those of his peers, nevertheless, he counted that now that he had seen this opportunity, now that he had seen the will of God in and through Christ, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he forsook all. He was rejected. He was opposed. He was an outcast as far as the Pharisees were concerned from that time on. He was an opponent. But yet he counted all that former position that he had had as but loss and dross for the excellency of becoming a follower of Christ and hopefully of attaining to that particular resurrection of the dead, that those that are baptized into His death, as we have in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, those that are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death. And then they are raised by the power of God to walk in newness of life. And when we consider that moment, in Colossians, we find the Apostle speaking of that walking in newness of life in somewhat similar terms. But helpful in an attitude that we should always have, all of us. When praying for the brethren, when he wrote in the first chapter to the brethren at Colossae, he was praying that they might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in darkness, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Very similar words to his letter to those at Ephesus. And then we find also in the second chapter of Colossians, beginning with the 11th verse, he says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith and the diaglot interlinear reading through faith in the strong working of faith produced in you by God. Yes, accepted in the Beloved, and now raised by the strong working of faith produced in you to walk in newness of life in the steps of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When our Lord came out from the River Jordan after his immersion, you remember the voice came from heaven, Luke 3:22, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How strengthening that must have been to our Lord Jesus. The account tells us in Luke, the 4th chapter, in the first verse, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted of the adversary. And no doubt, I don't know what's doing that. Put my watch up there, I don't know where that. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, tempted of the adversary, and no doubt, now with the benefit, you remember the Holy Spirit was identified by a dove coming down and lighting upon him during that baptism. And John had been told of this by the one who directed him, that he would recognize that this was the one sent of God. And this occurred. So Jesus, no doubt now, was reflecting with the knowledge of the scriptures that he had. He was reflecting upon his course of action and his ministry. You remember that he came and he returned after the 40 days in the wilderness, and he began his ministry and entered into the synagogue. And the book of the law was handed him, and he read the scriptures from it. A wonderful scripture. I think it's in about the 61st of Isaiah. Let's turn to it for a moment. That he began his ministry with. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison," that's the prison house of death, "to them that are bound." Yes, the great prison house of death. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, what a wonderful message. What a wonderful program. And you, brethren, are considering entering into that same glorious work. And we're all aware of the fact the world is certainly mourning many. And certainly the world needs some good news from the Lord. And yet we recognize that as long as there would be, without the knowledge of the truth, that it would be impossible to come to the Lord with an unreserved consecration. Because as long as there was fear that you only had an alternative between second death or eternal torture, and you had to make it to heaven some way, how could you? How could it be what it's supposed to be? You remember a whole burnt offering, Leviticus, the 1st chapter and the 3rd verse. How was it to be brought? Of his own voluntary will. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? When he began to be 30 years of age, he voluntarily came to John at Jordan. And he knew what the effects of his ministry would be. He knew the objection that there would be against it. He knew the opposition he would have. He knew how few comparatively would hear. There were only about 120 in the upper room after his ascension. And yet, he entered upon that way. How much we appreciate. We realize that it is by the grace of God that we are privileged to see these things. And that it is grace from start to finish. The apostle tells us in Ephesians, the second chapter, that not of works, lest any man should boast. You see the difference? Yes. Recognizing that it is by his grace that we're even privileged to see these things. And it will only be by his grace that we'll be able to walk faithfully to the end of the way. And the world of mankind will have to accept their Redeemer and recognize their need for salvation when they're brought back in the kingdom or when they're carried through, whichever the case might be. I think Brother Russell very nicely puts it, Heavenly Father couldn't ignore the sin. Neither could he permit the sinner to ignore it. Because you and I realize that the world has to realize their need. As you and I have. You know, the first step in the solution of any problem is to recognize that a problem exists. Put just as simply as we know how, an imperfect race of beings, which is what the world of mankind, Adam's posterity, are since the fall of our first parents in Eden, as an imperfect race of beings cannot establish a perfect society. It's just that simple. But how important. But praise God, he can. And that's the purpose of the kingdom that we've been taught to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. And praise God for the faith to receive it and to believe that God will accomplish it. And this has brought you, brethren, here to follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I have seen in literature where some have called Bible students a cult. But we think there are good reasons why we are not a cult. Truly consecrated Christians that are endeavoring to live in accordance with our Lord's instructions in Matthew 6 and 33, and that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessary things, will be added unto you. Those that are endeavoring to live and follow that injunction are not a cult. First, their association is voluntary only. Second, they are not pressuring for numbers. Third, they invite to reason and question. See Isaiah 1:18 and Matthew 11:28. Doesn't condemn others to hell or torture of any kind. Not seeking money or selfishly profiteering. Presents a marvelous hope for all compatible with Scripture and reason. And seven, God's truth harmonizes all the Bible into one glorious whole. Others may think that we're a cult. We don't believe the Lord does. He only sees us as simple, humble ones, very grateful for the Lord's enlightenment and his drawing and calling, seeking by his continuing grace and the help of our brethren, by the counsel of his word of truth, to follow faithfully in the steps of our Lord and Master, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. Therefore, may the Lord help us in our way. We know that it is not an easy way. But in Romans 2:7, the familiar text of Scripture, to those who through patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, eternal life, immortality, eternal life, seeking to do the Lord's will faithfully. In Proverbs 23rd chapter and the 26th verse, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Psalm 27 and 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's your answer. That's been our answer. And we're still seeking his face, the face of his favor, recognizing our need of his continuing grace and overruling providences in our lives day by day. In Matthew 20 and 28, our Lord's words, he tells us, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for, the Greek says, for the many. Yes, the whole world of mankind, Adam and all his children. Some precious texts of Scripture for us. And we want to leave time for the immersion service. One, I think, precious to many is a statement of our Lord in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. The 27th verse reads, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed what? That I came out from God, that he was sent of God. See plainly the Father and the Son, and that obedient Son, that glorious Son. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. What could be plainer? But you notice it's on the basis of faith. Yes. Faith that we would even be invited to walk in this way, to stand in this way, to run in this way. Those that have been accepted Christ, accepted in the Beloved, have put on Christ. Those that are baptized into his death. Those that are faithful, raised to walk in newness of life, and are faithful to be raised to a resurrection like his. And then we begin to see the oneness that Jesus prayed for in the 7th chapter of John. You remember where he said that he prayed for us, each one of us. In the 18th verse, he says, as to the prayer to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall be believe on me through their word, clear down to even our present day. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. But why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world is going to be enlightened. The world is going to know this truth. The world is going to be helped to walk up that highway of holiness to obtain life everlasting. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and that be the glory of the Spirit-begotten condition, the justified by faith, by God's grace. For both our faith and his acceptance is by his grace. That they may be one even as we are one. How wonderful. How different the condition will be in the world when there is that condition in the world, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood truly of mankind. That which every noble heart has desired, but as we well know, is impossible for a fallen, imperfect race to obtain. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. How plain that is of the hope of the divine nature, if faithful unto death, to be of those considered worthy by God and by our Lord, the righteous judges, before whose seat we all will stand. How wonderful is that opportunity, that privilege. And you know, we recognize there is little flock and great company, and let us remember that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And he was notable among the prophets of God. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Yes, they work together in all these things. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That was the oneness that the Lord had prayed for us, and that we need to exercise ourselves and to appreciate how important that humble and appreciative and thankful attitude of heart is all the way of our Christian walk. So much so that that will be the attitude in glory. That will be that new mind, a new heart that will be closed upon with a spirit body, with great scope of powers, and prepared for the glorious work which yet lies ahead for this groaning creation, which waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, as we have in Romans, the 8th chapter. So, Romans 8 and 28, troubles little, troubles great. Romans 8 and 28, you know, from Brother Murray in England. Yes. But how wonderful to realize, I'd like to bring this for your encouragement and mine. One day, I read in my father's Bible, and in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren that would be like him in heart and mind and spirit. And then down below there was a little note written. And it said, let's see if I can find it. Well, I'll tell you what it said. It said, accept this Romans 8 and 28 by faith, and you will have peace of mind and heart. And then another little sentence. It said, Lord, help me to cultivate your peace. And may the Lord do that for each one of us, that we may lay hold upon these things with appreciation and with thankfulness and with grateful hearts, obedient hearts. In Mark, the 6th chapter and the 34th verse, a little insight into our Lord. When he came out and he saw the multitude, And it said he had compassion upon them, for they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And he taught them. Now, what a nice attitude of heart in which to present the truth. That humble, compassionate heart. Not the winning of an argument. The truth is too precious to argue over. After all, the Lord's going to make it plain in due time anyway. But how wonderful to have that attitude of heart. Being filled with compassion, we share in the glorious work of holding forth the message or word of life. May the Lord help us to do this. I'd like to read a poem by Margaret H. Black from Paradise in Eden, How Lost and How Redeemed. This dear sister went to her reward many years ago. For 'tis a narrow way indeed, and fraught with many a woe, this lonely pathway that will lead where joy's immortal flow. And it is but a little flock their covenant have kept, whose feet once planted on the rock, from it could not be swept. And though in number very small, so precious in God's sight are all who answer to his call and walk with him in white, his angels watching over them, unseen, will guard and guide, till crowned with royal diadem, they reign at Jesus' side. How wonderful. May the Lord help us to be faithful.